Australian Bible Church, April the 13th and 20th. Today, the 2014 date and the Easter time. And we've been looking at Psalm 22. Very appropriate for Easter. The psalm of the writhing torment and the acute anguish of the Saviour as he paid the price to make salvation not only free, because he paid for the redemption from the law, from the morality, from the sins, but also freely gifted. No gift wrapping, no handling and parceling. All that was done. So that as in Isaiah 55, you could have it cried as a result of what he did and what we now commemorate at Easter as follows. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what doesn't satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good. Incline your ear, it goes later on to say, and come to me. Hear and your soul shall live, and I'll make an everlasting covenant with you. Psalm 22 showed the mode of the cost, the method of payment, and the torment when the truth himself was not just belittled or beggared, but wiped out as far as a man could, slowly, and with a torment of agony to go with it. So that they gave to this kind, compassionate, healing Christ the cross in return for kindness, the agony in response to his love, nails in reciprocity to his healing powers of multitudes, and hatred in turn returned for help. All as predicted. The reason for this crucifixion is given in Isaiah 52:3. How did it become so free, as we've already said? Because of what it cost him, God covered every conceivable cost. And when man gets in the way as priest, that is a way of diffusing his peace and power, which he purchased with mere human ecclesiastical presumption. He that believes in me has everlasting life. He who hears my words and believes in who sent me has everlasting life. Let's move from death to life, shall not come into condemnation. And so we're looking this morning particularly at the results. And as you see in Psalm 22, you have this delightful little central point. All this is done. And the Father has heard, and he has answered. The body will not help sprout grass. The body will come more than a sprout. It will surge for mortality and affirm immortality. It'll be ruinous to the desires of those who had 1,000 years warning, but still couldn't keep him down. Up from the dead he arises to transform the apostles, to transform history, to lasso AD into our era, and to create the Christian church as it moves precisely as predicted to this very day. You have answered me. That was the magnificent statement which was made. And then another statement, speaking to those who should believe in him. Verse 26, amidst all the other statements and attainments and declarations coming from his payment, your heart shall live forever. David had in the preceding psalm been shown his intense interest in it. And what did he say in Psalm 21? Verse 3, this, you meet him with the blessings of goodness. You set a crown of pure gold upon his head. He asked life from you. You gave it to him. There's an answer. Life in a case which had to defeat mortality with immortality in the case of the Savior. His glory is great. He asked life from you, gave it to him. Length of days forever and ever. And so we come to the emphasis this morning on answers. We learn further as we go on in Psalm 22. My praise shall be of you in the great congregation. Recorded, of course, in Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. But what of the time when an innumerable multitude, as in Revelation 7, is to be found with him? I will pay my vows before those who fear him. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations. Psalm 2 tells you some of the power that God will use when millennia of opportunities for murderers, liars, frauds, spiritual cheats being passed, and all the philosophies and heresies being tried and found wanting. There will be a rule of Christ indeed, as in Psalm 22. And what a rule that is going to be. As you read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, as you read in Daniel 7, as you read in Isaiah 66, Revelation 19, the Lord comes in the midst without anywhere in Scripture the slightest allowance for a scintilla of light or a cigarette paper of substance. The Lord comes in his own personal might and smashes the regnant evil, deals with the imperial empires which come right until, as in Daniel 7, until he takes over, as in 2 Thessalonians 1, as in Micah 7, the power of God created, the power of God saved, and the power of God delivers, and it's all the work of God and not the work of the flesh. And so the Lord will be worshipped for his troubled powers and his incomparable triumphs. A glorious generation, we noted last time, a posterity shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. We are that generation, as Peter shows in 1 Peter 2. And so we move on to particular answers. You have answered me. The multiplying pile of answers. Look at the wonder of the Lord in Psalm 145 and 147. Let's hear this. Great is the Lord. That's how he created. As we look at DNA and all the surrounding vitalities, orders, organizations, commands, performances of the biological apparatus, which leaves all of our thoughts and rationalities for dead by contrast with its majestic magnificence, we see more and more what power, what incomparable wisdom went into creation, then salvation. What grace, what incomparable understanding went into that. And then we look at the answers. Even before the end comes, the answers. What marvelous wisdom goes into these. And so let's look at those two Psalms, 145 and 147. Listen to this. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. And his greatness is unsearchable. The more you see, the more you find. It is an intense voyage of discovery. There's no end to the wonders, but the principles are sure. Even the deep things of the Lord, he has shown through his Spirit and revealed them to us, as in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 2. Then again, great is our God and mighty in power. Listen to this. His. Let these four words be branded on your mind. His understanding is infinite. Imagine people with understanding marching up to some scholarly board. Thousands of them are there, all writing on their computers. They're all showing their understanding. And they all get F. They say, what's going on? It says, look, this is a comparison. There is God's understanding, and it's infinite. You don't even measure against that. Casting down imaginations, avoiding the cruel superficialities of unspiritual worldliness. Great is God and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. Now, we are going to turn to some examples of you have answered me. In the salvation of Christ, there is a whole multiplicity of many answers which come as we seek to perform a maxi work in all our hearts for him. Now I'm going to look, first of all, at the many answer accorded to Moses from the same power. Don't forget Ephesians 1:19. Don't forget, the power that raised Christ from the dead is available to Christians. If you have surrendered yourself to him, if you have sought his pardon for your sin, if by faith you've taken as your own personal saviour, if you rely on the one that breached death and brought immortality to light, to have the power and the interest and the concern that he showed on the cross, if, having been surrendered to him, you've been sent on his path by his peace, and whatever sins you may have committed, like poor Jonah, you have nevertheless sought with all your heart and mind to follow him. And if you're not, and if you've repented, then anew the unrighteousness will be forgotten, the truth will prepare you. If this is so, there is no lack to the power available to do his will, effect his servants. They even got the tax money from a fish with Peter. There is no lack. So, with Moses. Surging mass of dissatisfied people crossing through a desert on the way to a promised land, having been delivered from pain, injustice and servitude, from slavery, from the hand of Egypt, by the promise of God. Here they are. What a... They had expertise in the area of complaint. But water was a fundamental need. Moses, it was a question of how they asked. And when you're in trouble, consider how you ask. Don't get indignant about your mistreatment. Don't try to give God a lecture, telling him he's forgotten to be gracious. Rather tell him precisely why you want it, for what you want it, where you want it, what you hope to accomplish it. Present a case. Order your course. So Moses, being so sent, had to stand and smite a rock. Now look, if you want water in the desert, the first thing to cross your mind would not be to hit a rock, unless perhaps with your toe, inadvertently. But we read that the Lord would be standing there, invisible, but by faith received, perceived, and believed. So Moses had to stand vulnerable, naked to refutation, made to look an idiot, a scamp, a false prophet. But by faith he had to stand there and do it. He did, and the water came. God does not leave you to be too tested. Long was the preparation in conversation and action, right from the days when Moses was first called and sought confirmation. The issue? Water. The result? Sheer abundance of water. Next case, Moses again. This time, the need was food. It had to be presented in time and kept up all the time. And the answer was manna. It wasn't steak and onions with mushrooms and bacon. It didn't have toast with marmalade. But it was food and it sustained them. This shows the need in spiritual life of discipline. There was neither to be braggadocio nor ascetic weakness. Neither a matter of throwing your weight around, I demand this, nor tightly and with a dispirited look, just resigning yourself. That's not faith either. Faith has a certain robustness, but no braggadocio. The issue? Food. The result? It was given and kept coming. Another issue? Don't leave it overnight or it will stink. Some did and it stank. Take things the way they're given in the Word of God and don't adapt. For example, if you're a specialist, say, in creation, don't expect that God's words about not being unequally yoked with unbelievers and departing from those who depart from the doctrine of the apostles, don't imagine that ceases to apply. And in any other phase, whether you're seeking diplomatic arrangements with other nations, that's another possibility, or whether you're seeking some ecumenical bliss, when it doesn't matter what anybody believes, you want this. Never let the way you do it ignore the way God directs. Don't leave the manna overnight. It would stink. It stank Don't let your words stink by ignoring the procedures, the methods, the principles by which what you do is to be done. The issue food, the result, they got it, but it showed the need of self-discipline as well. Just because the food wasn't what one might desire, this was a desert. If you did things right, you'd soon be at the promised land. It was just a little period. If you did it right, but they didn't. Why do it wrong when the right is available? By faith. Thirdly, another remarkable answer to Moses' successor, Joshua. Joshua, long Moses' faithful helper, and how he helped when the people jibbed and refused to go into the promised land, thereby bringing enormous needs of enormous patience upon their own heads. But Joshua, come, let us go. Faithful right through. Now when Joshua's turn came, the whole generation having had to wait in the desert till the new one was ready to do it, and they entered the land, he wasn't afraid of entering it. They had to cross the Jordan. You know how we sometimes say, oh, I shall be crossing the Jordan? As if this is going out of life. But the actuality of the crossing of the Jordan River on behalf of Israel under Joshua was they were entering the promised land by that means. Crossing the Jordan biblically means going from mortality to immortality, going from this world to the eternal life which God has prepared. So as Joshua went, he had to do his part. Stand at the brink. Have the priests stand at the river, just at the brink of it with the ark. Then the waters will stand up and you'll go through. But what if they hadn't? What sort of an idiot? What type of psychiatric treatment would be prescribed for a man who tells to a thronging mass of people, now just bring this religious emblem, stand there. Well, if he had that sort of attitude, it might not. But take the sacred ark which symbolized salvation, law and truth, stand there with it, you priests, and the waters will divide and they'll go through. Long was the knowledge of Joshua. Many were the manifestations of God. Great was the faith with which he continually worked with the Lord, so that when this happened, it was more like working with a friend. Of course you know your friend, but what if there's no what if you know your friend. This friend is never in a frenzy, but is always faithful. And so it worked out. And the issue was overcoming an obstruction. In this case, the Jordan. How? By faith. But you can't have rivers bunching up like that. Oh, there are many possible methods that can be done, or it's directly a miracle. Anything can interrupt the flow. But it had to be done right then. And until it's all gone. God's like that. Overcoming obstruction. You're also very familiar with casting mountains into the midst of the sea under Christ's warrant. And if they get in the way as an obstruction of what you're supposed to be doing, remove them. Again, Joshua was having a battle. He was supposed, the people get so mixed up about this, Joshua was supposed to go in and occupy a land which for several hundred years, as stated earlier in Genesis, had been provoking the Lord by wickedness and corruption, well, even at the sexual level, probably as bad as Australia today, or the way it seems to be going. It had been provoking, archaeology exhibits, the Lord in ways almost unbelievable. Corruption and wickedness and self-will. God gave them hundreds of years in patience and said, but at the end of the hundreds of years, Israel will go and occupy. He was very patient. But patience is not neglect. And necessity is not another name for weakness. There is an end to wickedness and the carving out of corrupt paths, whether by taking nice, cushy governmental jobs with beautiful pensions, taken from small numbers of years while you betray your constituents in one way or another. That is an inappropriate step. That is another way of doing things. What is necessary to be honorable, to be righteous, to be strong, not to use this world, but not to abuse it, but rather to make it a place where the Word of God surges like the river Jordan when it is renewed after they have crossed. I want you to notice something here. There are two phases. Two phases. Just as they had to have the waters separate that they should go in, so afterwards they had to receive the promised land. Not quiver, not sit on the opposite bank, not wish they'd gone back, not wait for another occasion to scuttle back to Egypt, where they had such nice vegetables. No. First of all, go in, and then receive the gift of redemption, which the promised land stands for in the symbolism. First of all, repent, then realize the redemption by faith. Receive it. Two steps. Exit Egypt, the sinfulness of the sinful man of the past. Entry into the promised land of knowing Christ, your future assured forever, and the present tense practical companionship of the risen Christ for your action. And so, the issue of obstruction. Get rid of the obstructions if you're caught in some current sin, and you can find that it is so natural, so nice, so fulfills yourself, that it's almost inconceivable to give it up. Give it up! The alternative? You release the dogs from the leash, they maul you, become conquered, a piece of flesh. And again, of course, Joshua cried to God, as I was beginning to say, as he entered the promised land. He needed more time to destroy this people, the Amorites, of whom we've been speaking of the wickedness in their situation in Canaan. The battle raged. But at a crucial time, you know how it can be in sports, you can see this is the moment, we've got to act now. At a crucial time, Joshua needed a longer day. Oh God, give me a longer day. Let the sun pause. Astronomically, God did it. There are different astronomical theories about how he did it, which are very interesting and quite plausible. But he did it on time for the appropriate time. Maybe certain things were moved. Maybe it was a direct miracle. We do not know. God is quite able to create a secondary sun, for that matter. There is nothing that's too hard. Nevertheless, there's no doubt to my mind from the text, there was a realignment of some kind, and the sun paused. Quite impossible for a human being. But we're not talking about a human being. Quite impossible according to the laws of nature. What do you know about the laws of nature and what God has prepared in the various movements of different forces and dynamics? What do you know of it? I was just reading this morning that one great astronomer was saying, there's no way you can measure time astronomically. There's no way you can get there without making certain assumptions. What? At any rate, a miracle is a miracle, and when God has an infinite understanding, you don't have to try and tell him how to have done it. And so Joshua cried and he got the result. More time was given. What was the issue for this answer to prayer once again? Issue. Time needed. I seem to remember someone saying to me, if only there were a couple more hours per day. Time is needed. That is a just and valid consideration. If you need time to do what you're supposed to be doing, remember Joshua. He asked, and he got it. Then again, we can turn to Hezekiah. Confronted by a Sennacherib, which has many, a king who had many of the qualities which Putin seems to be displaying at the moment, a certain feeling of arrogance. I have every right. Every right to go into the Ukraine, with millions of people died under the soft tyrannies of murderous Stalin. Where the Crimea has been grabbed contrary to an agreement whereby Ukraine gave up its atomic power. Every wrong to enter, to bring this brutality and this totalitarian insistence on its way rather than truth. Again, I say there seems to be some measure of resemblance. At any rate, Sennacherib was threatening. He was saying, look, see all these gods and places that I have beaten? I will do my will. I have every right. Look at your king. Look what he did you, even to your religion. Deceptive propaganda, as has been coming forth from Russia, as it has been ignoring the realities to a significant extent, selecting little bits of history and ignoring the rest. Hezekiah went to God. He sought. He went to the prophet. He gained. Look what's being said about your name. God acted and destroyed not only the army of Sennacherib, but his reputation. His sons later killed him as he was in a temple of one of his naturalistic gods, like the naturalistic gods which are forcibly presented to children in schools in this land as if they were really there. You read of people with a spectre, even the great Hoyle, professor in astronomy at Cambridge, even he who said, intelligence is written all over it. It's an intelligent universe. But even he had some sort of spectre drawing the universe on. What's the good of drawing the universe on when how do you get it is the remaining question. What's the good of drawing a kid on if you didn't bother to have the baby? And so these things are taught, as if we can imitate Sodom and Gomorrah and other naturalistic societies. Issue? Invasion. Result? Protection. Don't allow your church, for example, to be invaded by cultural concepts in disastrous collision with the clear Creator's call, feminine is to bear a child, masculine is to beget, above far to look after the child. This by order of the designer, even if you don't notice how you are made. The sheer cheek of speaking to a designer in this way makes one tremble. And so we have the divine answer, the divine challenge in the design necessity. Hezekiah, however, became sick. He had a new problem. He had stood up at the moments of vast confrontation. Now sickness, the final confrontation. Death! Oh, give me life! I sought thee. He was smitten in conscience. He was smitten, stricken in heart. He wanted to go on living. He'd lived a righteous life. He'd sought reformation, realization of the things of God, education of the people in the ways of the Lord. Let life continue. Isaiah came back with the answer and gave him the necessary life. Issue? Terminal sickness of a servant of the Lord before the desired term for his service is up. Hezekiah got it. Unfortunately, and this is always a danger when you have great prayers answered, he seems to have become a little bit careless, carefree. When some Babylonian people, there are people who believe in naturalism, the forlorn follies of some type of arrangement where things come from nothing, or where they don't need to come at all, where causality is banished. When this Babylonian deputation comes to Hezekiah, the king gives you his felicitations. You've done well to get better. Hi. Let me show you the temple, says Hezekiah, with billions of dollars worth of stuff in it, showing them all the precious things, just as some churches allow the liberals to come in and to take hold of all the precious things and handle them and teach children to the contrary, as I was taught at Ormond College in Melbourne in the days of the complete apostasy of the Presbyterian Church of Australia at that time. Having so mistreated with such contempt, that's not to say there were no Christians in it, I speak of the church as one whole, but so allowing sacred things to be treated, perceived, sharing them, as though there was any commonality between those who know God and those who do not, led to a disastrous result. The rebuke of Isaiah, God was gracious to Hezekiah. Smiting of Israel would come for many causes later, but Hezekiah was kept. So the issue here was, by all means have a terminal sickness removed for the desired term, but don't dwell on your answers. Stay in the fearful rejoicing before the Lord mode. As a saved sinner, in repentance mode, being sanctified, and come fresh every morning as an endued servant, seeking the Lord, who is Lord indeed, and whose things are infinitely precious. Again, we come to Josiah. This wonderful reforming king was re-educating Israel, who was performing an extraordinary work of utter diligence and faithfulness, was moving to destroy some of the wicked ways that had been performed religiously for so long, and he saw some bones. And then, happening to see those, he was brought to realize, here's a way to fulfill the prophecy which was made earlier, the one which is recorded in 1 Kings 13. Spying these bones, he realized that, yes, there was a prediction that false idolatrous altar there in Samaria would be a place where men's bones would be burnt. Rather than a place for prodigious sacrificial pardon, it would be a place of fire, exhibits, you might say, of hell. And so he had the men's bones burnt on the altar. Otherwise, he might have been guilty of unintended negligence. But being a zealous king, he was blessed of the Lord in being directed to notice something. And that led to his thinking something. And that led to his doing something. And that led to the fulfillment of the promise of the Lord. Always trust in the Lord. We're none of us sufficient. Who is sufficient for these things? Our sufficiency is of God, as Paul says. Therefore, expect great things of the Lord. If it's way past you, how you could possibly do this and that, that's all right. God is way past you. The point is, if you are a Christian, he is with you. And if God is with you, who can be against you? And therefore, Josiah was delivered from unintended negligence. There was the answer to this zealous young king. He was blessed and made famous by his diligence, even when the matter didn't come to his ordinary workings, the ordinary workings of his mind. Take again Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 15, we see him wanting to be delivered from the hand of the terrible. He would be delivered from the hand of the terrible. The prophet was given a safe conduct by the Lord. And he went on until the Babylonians came, as he had predicted, pleading with them over and over and over and over. Only do this, only repent this way, and it can still be averted. But no, 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 they said. They were ordered to send their slaves free, because they'd violated the provisions of God, who was against slavery. But doesn't bring on civil war to kill one another in the process. As you see in Philemon, it should be done freely from the heart, and the heart should be imbued with the love of God. Then you should see the way. That's the biblical passage, not that horrible distortion of former PM Rudd. The Bible approves of slavery. The Bible doesn't approve of civil war to kill hundreds of thousands of people. When the gospel is the way to change their hearts, that they might do as Paul told Philemon to do. Out of love, on my account, release him. And so Jeremiah, when the Babylonians eventually took over the place to destroy it, he was set free by the Babylonians. But he decided to come back anyway, and freely from the love of his heart to continue to minister. Love is free. You are free to damn yourself if you so desire. It is an option. This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men have preferred darkness. You can do that. one of the options on your car, your spiritual car. You can use it. But God works by love. If your heart is with him, he's with you. Your arm isn't twisted, nor is the truth. He is reliable and sound always. Your action is free from compulsion and engraced by charity, love, understanding, the desire to serve with sympathy and empathy and understanding and realism, which doesn't say, oh, the commandments don't matter, but says, rejoice with trembling. Wake up. Don't stumble. Don't presume. So the issue here in answer to Jeremiah's prayer was he had the freedom to stay because he wanted to, not for compulsion. We have again Nehemiah. There he was, sickened at heart about the rebuilding of Jerusalem. There was still much to be done. Here he was in the fantastically important place of the king's cupbearer to make sure poison didn't reach the royal mouth. And what happens? As he waits patiently with self-discipline upon the Lord, the day comes. Why are you so sad? Says the king. Because of Jerusalem, says Nehemiah. What do you want? Says the king. This is what I want. He's given imperial authority to continue with the rebuilding, and so the wall proceeds exactly as Daniel indicated in chapter 9. In troublous times, the wall in the city would be built. And they were. And so what was this? The issue. The removal of grief because of a lack of opportunity. Wait upon the Lord. Take courage in your heart. If it's a good thing, and if you're sent to it, you'll get it. Removal of grief at the lack of opportunity. Then the leper with Christ. If you're willing, you can heal me. I am willing, be healed. What a short episode that was. What a vast result that was. The issue, relief from empowered regality. Christ is the Word of God who made a small matter to heal a leper. The issue was there, and God used it to show his compassion. He wouldn't heal everybody of everything, or healing would become the new sin. Sell anything to get healed. It wasn't as simple as that, but his willingness was present, and in that short interview, much was done. Remember, much can be done when your heart, when you're in the way with the Lord, like Abraham's servant seeking a wife. Consider again Peter in his escape. 16 soldiers were keeping him in, while the wicked King Herod was going to add to James's death that of Peter. Peter was not only bound, he was bound with a soldier each side. 16 to look after him. The angel comes in answer to much prayer. Out goes Peter, doors open automatically. You say, how? How? How does the God of creation operate in it? Even a kid can operate on an electric train system of his own, outside the system. How much more can the engineer who made it? And how much more can the engineer who made everything? Never limit God. The psalm advises of this. So the power of Herod and the people to taunt the Christians was suddenly slapped down the same as it was at the cross through the resurrection. Issue, deliverance from humanly inescapable confinement. And finally, Paul's sight for preaching in Rome. He was constrained, as in Acts 19:21. He was constrained to go to Jerusalem. He wanted to preach in Rome. How did it happen? He was attacked in Jerusalem. He was brought up before a Roman governor. He was sent off to Rome to appeal to Caesar. And when he got there, he hired a house and was allowed to preach for years, bringing the gospel to Rome. The issue? finding ways to penetrate our mission field. And there you have it from Peter. And so he answered me. And so Christians over the ages, as we look back from this pivotal, crucial time in Christianity, the time which Easter signifies and memorializes, we realize that the power that raised Christ from the dead is certainly available to the generation, the new eternal generation, as in Ephesians 1:19, the power of the resurrection. Use it, don't abuse it. Use it with patience. Use it with discipline. Use it out of love. Use it with honesty. Use it with integrity. Wait upon the Lord. Wait, I say, upon the Lord. And he will encourage your heart. And he will answer in his own way, at whatever level, short, long, deep, shallow, whatever way he desires. He has answered me. Let those be the other three words to remember. Our Father, we praise you that you are a God who answers. We praise you that you don't have to take time. It'll be at least 3 months. You can, you may not. You can do it in a day, in a conversation, in 20 seconds, as we've been seeing. We thank you that the greatest of all answers is the resurrection of Jesus Christ after he bore the sin and the atonement for all who should receive him. We thank you that the bearing was sufficient for any, effective for those who receive him. What an answer he is to come at all into this world of space and time. And what an answer to have a God beyond it who made it, who is willing to commune, to cooperate when we walk in the Lord. Even to send his Spirit. God gives the Holy Spirit to those who obey him. How we worship thee this day and praise thee for this vast center of the spiritual history of the universe. Christ crucified, yea, rather risen. Jesus' name. Amen.